Appreciate the opportunity to be with you today and to be your speaker. It's good to be with you. And as was already said, we really appreciate the folks who are traveling through who've chosen to be with us today, and we hope you feel welcome. There are some things that are hard to understand. There are things that are difficult for us to fully wrap our minds around. For example, on the way in, we passed this convenience store that was built a few years ago, and there's something about it that I always kind of wondered about. And if you go inside, you'll notice they have everything imaginable, anything you could imagine in that place. And yet, when I drive by, I wonder, because there are just a certain number of places on that building where they can feature things that they sell. They chose to feature beef jerky. I've always wondered about that. It's like when you go through that place, it's like all the things that are beef jerky? That's the thing? Anyway, there are things that are hard to understand. Sometimes those things are things of God. Things that are difficult for us to comprehend. Things that are hard to put our finger on. Things that are hidden from our understanding. But God is faithful, and He's gracious. And as Paul says, thanks be to God who is not hidden from us the most important things. The things we need to understand, the things we need to know, the things that we need to follow through on, the things that we need to respond to, the things that give us hope and assurance for the future and for eternity. For example, why did Jesus cross the lake? If you've been following Jesus, you know that He never turned away a sincere seeker. He never wrote anybody off until they determined to write themselves off. And even then, He stands by, willing and ready to redeem the repentant. In Mark, the fourth chapter, Jesus is experiencing a revival of sorts. Huge crowds are coming out to hear Him. A lot of excitement. There's a ton of interest in what He is doing. And then He makes a seemingly strange decision. He tells the disciples, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Why is that strange? The other side is nothing. It's Gentile country. But the disciples do as they're told. They get in the boat, they go to the other side, and as you'll remember, in the middle of the night, there's a huge storm. And this storm is significant. It's gripping. They're terrified. And Jesus is asleep. They wake Him up. He rebukes the storm. Everything calms down. Everything is okay. But they're still a little freaked out. It's easy to forget that we have the benefit of hindsight. We have the benefit of the finished product. We've seen the movie. We know how it ends. That's good, because that gives us hope. But it's not good if we miss the drama. It's not good if we miss the magnitude of faith of the early followers. Why is that bad? It's bad if we discount or if we discredit faith. It's bad if we look down our nose at those who might be struggling to have faith. It's bad if we puff ourselves up and we think we could do a lot better. I don't know. If I'd have been in that boat, I may have been a little freaked out. I might have been one that the master would have looked at and said, you have little faith. I like to think differently, but I'm not so sure. So this has been a crazy week for the disciples, and it's about to get crazier. Jesus and the disciples get to the other side. Look what happens next. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. The storm on the land was as unnerving as the one that they had just survived on the sea. If you're a Jew, this is a perfect storm. It's a trifecta of unclean. You don't like to be around pigs, and there are pigs everywhere. You don't want to be around tombs, and they've essentially landed in the middle of a cemetery. You want to be around demons. Pigs and graves and demons. Oh my. Nobody wants to get off that boat. There's a man who seems determined to destroy himself. He was taking rocks and cutting himself. Cutting is not a new problem. The devil is a murderer. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your relationships. He wants to destroy your emotional well-being. He wants to destroy your health, your body. So this guy is possessed, and he has got no friends. It's occurred to me, even lepers had the compassion and the empathy and the camaraderie of other lepers. In some stories of the Bible, a friend or a group of friends would carry someone to Jesus. A mother or father would plead on behalf of a child, and Jesus would come. But nobody's pleading for this guy. Nobody's carrying him to the Lord. He's in solitary confinement. The only human interaction he has are the feeble attempts to keep him in some kind of bondage. But the chains can't hold him. But Satan can. He's completely bound up by Satan. So why would Jesus leave a ministry on the other side, a ministry that is on fire? Crowds of people gathering around him to hear him speak, to hear him teach, to see him do miracles. They're hanging on his every word. But he leaves that for this? No one is hopeless to Jesus. Sounds like an overly simplistic line from a sermon, doesn't it? But it should resonate. No one is hopeless to Jesus. And we need to hear that for a variety of reasons. We get into situations that are frustrating. We tend to give up. We're tempted to maybe check out or write people off who God has not gotten through to yet. And secondly, it's easy to forget that at some point we each maybe appeared hopeless to somebody. Maybe ourselves. This man's bondage was no more difficult to Jesus than your bondage or mine, because it took the same price. We were all in bondage to Satan too. But Satan has no jurisdiction where Jesus is, thankfully. This man's bondage was indeed difficult. But Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time talking about the origin of evil. The Gospels don't waste a lot of space telling us about what demons are or where they come from. Because Jesus didn't come to explain evil. He came to expel it. And that's powerful. So this guy is possessed. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." By the way, don't you love how every time that Jesus encounters a demon, the demon knows who's in charge? Demons never attempt to actually take on Jesus. They know better. Anytime Jesus meets up with a demon, the demon knows he's about to get an eviction notice. The mountains shake before him. The demons run and flee at the mention of his name, the King of Majesty. There is no power in hell or anyone who can stand in the power and the presence of the great I Am. Jesus comes a long way to meet a man that everybody else wants to avoid. Have you ever heard of a Stradivarius violin? They're certainly the most expensive of any violin sold or collected in the world. Antonio Stradivari lived in Italy in the late 1600s, the early 1700s. His violins today are priceless. But Stradivari was a very poor man. Legend has it that he couldn't afford to buy the best lumber to build his violins. So he went to the harbor and he collected scraps. Some of the lumber was waterlogged, had been sitting some time out in the weather. Some of it may have actually been stored in the water. But the dried out and cleaned up wood to use and build these musical instruments was something he took on. Today, what is known is that microbes or some organism, either through nature or the treatment of the lumber, nobody really knows for sure, created these pockets in the wood that otherwise wouldn't have been there. Those chambers in the wood creates a sound that resonates in a very unique way. The violins sound different. There's a unique and beautiful sound that Stradivarius violins make and can produce. Even recently, the Martin Company has figured out the same thing with wood that they use to build some of their guitars. It's a story of trash that becomes a treasure. The scars are part of a sweet-sounding story that has been redeemed. Jesus has a stunning capacity to see and hear the music that's deep within the heart of every person, and he wants to release it to the glory of God. He comes for even that one, the one that nobody wants to be around, the one that nobody believes has a future or any hope. The man cries out, "What have I had to do with you, Jesus?" Other translations, "What do you want with me?" It reminds me of another question, which also is as much a statement as it is a question. "What is man that you are mindful of him? Why do you, Lord, pay attention to us? Why do you give us a second look. What do I have to do with you, Jesus? What do you want with me? It's a great question. What does Jesus want? He wants to release anyone and everyone from bondage. To redeem us, yes, and to release us to live the kind of life that we're supposed to live, to the glory of the Father. He not only wants to redeem us, he wants to release us to be who we were created to be. To receive life after the grave? Most assuredly. But also to receive life before the grave. To live life today in anticipation of what is on the other side of the grave tomorrow. And lead others to see and live that as well. By being a living picture of what it actually means to be redeemed and to have freedom. So Jesus engages this man. He finds out that he's full of demons. The demons know that they're about to leave, and so they ask to be thrown into some pigs. Jesus agrees. The pigs rush into the sea. It causes a huge commotion. The people in town come out to see what happened. And it says in verse 15, "Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind." So the people come and find this man that they had written off. They had seen the crazy activity. They had seen the out-of-control chaos and behavior of this guy's life. But now it's an entirely different picture. He's cleaned up. He's dressed in normal clothes. He's sitting there, the Bible says, in his right mind. The wild, uncontrolled chaos in his life is gone. God is a God of order. Satan loves chaos. And I think we've seen this, right, in the lives of people who have been living a life of chaos, and it's hard to watch. Terrible decisions, erratic behavior, painful stuff to see because it's damaging, not just to them, but oftentimes their family. Maybe we've been there too, where we've made one bad decision after another that is rooted in this bubbling chaos that's in our lives. And Jesus is the answer to that. He brings order. He brings a clear focus to life, a sense of purpose, alignment with God's design, so that we become image bearers of the King. He's in his right mind. Jesus wants to restore us and in us the capacity to reflect the divine image. We're all made in the image of God, Genesis 1:27. Satan doesn't want to see the master in us. So that's why he wants us bound up, chained up, enslaved to your depression, your bitterness, your anger, to lust, to greed, so that nobody sees God's image in us. Jesus sent word to John the Baptizer that he was busy at work freeing the captives. From what? From the bondage of sin. The captivity that squelches and dims the view of the light of the world and its redemptive power. And listen, we can't escape captivity alone. Paul underscores the validity of that thought in Romans, the 7th chapter. "Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." No one gets free and comes to Jesus. But anyone can come to Jesus and get free. The death and the resurrection of Jesus has disarmed the enemy. At the death and resurrection of Jesus, the cells of sin's captivity were thrown open. The chains of bondage were broken. And now the question is no longer about the possibility of freedom, because freedom has been purchased once for all of mankind. The question today is about the necessity of connecting to that power, connecting to the redemptive source and the act to fully realize freedom. That's one of the reasons we so fervently value and respect the act of baptism for the remission and forgiveness of sins. In Romans, the sixth chapter, the Bible says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certain we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In baptism, somehow we are connected to the most important event in history. We have the opportunity to live a new life, a better life, the life that we were actually meant to live, not a spiffed up version of the old one, but a new one. In baptism, in addition to the obedience that it demonstrates, it also affirms that what Jesus did in his death and resurrection is a game changer. The resurrection affirms God's approval that Jesus has paid the price for our sins. Everything is new now. Everything is different. There are possibilities that did not exist before that. There is hope that has been reestablished when all hope was gone. We can be released to be who we were created to be. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Wonder-working power. In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. The way things are don't have to be the way things stay. The one who is in us is more powerful than that which has been on us. And that's what Jesus wants for us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We can be released from bondage. We can be released to worship. The worship wars have been going on for some time. In fact, they go back a long ways. Lucifer decided he wanted worship that was and is only due to God. And he was kicked out of heaven. But he didn't change what he wanted. Satan does not want the worship that is due to God to go to God. He told Jesus, "I'll give you every kingdom if you'll just worship me." Beneath so much of our bondage is a deeper problem. We've not lined up our allegiance and our affections to God. We've let something or someone become the object of our worship We look to someone or something to fill a void that only God can fill. Here's the problem with that. It produces bondage. The worship of God leads to freedom. The worship of anything else, self-bondage. But Jesus knows when someone wants to be free. Look at verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. He saw Jesus, he ran to meet him, and he bowed low. What is a man who's filled with demons, whose life is characterized by uncontrol? How did he find enough control to do that? The word used here is the strongest word in the Greek language for worship. Some modern translations assume the guy couldn't worship because he had demons, so it's translated or interpreted differently. In reality, it's exactly what he did. He worshiped Jesus. He's not the exception. He's the example. We're all bound by Satan. We're all people who came from the enemy camp. But we weren't so bound that we couldn't cry out to Jesus. He says, "I stand at the door and knock." He's ready. The demons are yelling, but this man is kneeling in worship. So there's this civil war that's taken place. He's in bondage, but there's something deep inside him that wants to be free. So, the question, why did Jesus cross the lake? It's not the beginning of a joke or a riddle. He crossed the lake to rebuke thousands of demons? I think he crossed the lake to release one soul. And I think that's astounding. The Bible assures us that the shepherd will leave the 99 and go get the one. God is seeking worshipers. That's what Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John the 8th chapter. Seeking worshipers who will pursue him in spirit and in truth. James tells us, submit to God, item number one. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Could it be that the times that we're entrapped is because we haven't first submitted? The devil will flee because he's afraid of you or me. Keep reading. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. When God comes near you, the devil exits. So, no doubt, there's someone in your life who probably seems hopeless. They're really messed up. Maybe it's so bad that when you see them, you kind of want to avoid them. What if that one was just one prayer, one word, one act of kindness from a breakthrough? Heard a story about a guy named Larry. Larry was in prison. He was one who was visited regularly by a church here in Texas. Larry was an older black man. His grandparents were slaves. His siblings were fathered by a white man that he never knew. He remembers as a boy watching an uncle hang from a tree. Larry grew to hate. As a matter of fact, he was engulfed in it. Especially hated people look like me. Larry had some demons. Somewhere along the way, Larry obeyed the gospel and was baptized. He was at a Bible study one day when others entered the room, and they were people he had identified as members of a white supremacist group. After a study on forgiveness, Larry stood up. He looked at the people who were in the audience that day in that little room. He said, "Very recently, I looked at you, and I couldn't imagine trusting you. Matter of fact, I couldn't imagine doing anything but hate you. Now, I know something different. I'm commanded to look at you as brothers. Can I forget everything that's in my past? No, I can't. But I also know that I can't allow my past to define who I am and who I want to be more and more." That's a seriously grown-up thought. Now, our memories are part of our testimony for what Jesus has done for us. Larry's never going to leave prison. But he's more free today than he has ever been in his life. His message, like ours, is that it was Jesus who removed the chains. The story we've been looking at has a strange ending. He got in the boat. He who was demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit it, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Wait, Jesus grants the request of the demons, but not this man? Jesus releases people from prison to do work and mission. His mission, to tell our story so other people can hear his story, so they too can be free. Likely somebody you know, somebody I know, needs to be free. In California, there's a place called Dante's View. From that spot, on a clear day, you can look down and see an area called Badwater. It's the lowest point in the U.S. It's about 200 feet below sea level. And you can look up and view the highest point in the lower 48, Mount Whitney. You can barely see it in the distance there. There's somebody who is staring at their own life, and all they can see is how low and how bad and how hopeless it is. What if they could look up and see the Most High? We need to show them. How do we do that? Probably a lot of things. But I would suggest that most notably, we live in freedom. Because that's very attractive if you're in bondage. How about you today? You have the opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We invite you to do that. We invite you to make some changes. Maybe there are some issues or some areas of bondage that you just personally need to clear up with God to be free. It'd be a great day to do that. Maybe there's the great response to the gospel of Jesus Christ that you find that you're in a place that you need to respond to it. And we invite you to do that too as we stand and sing.